We go. Anyway, well, great to see you today. Is there anything particular you want to talk about or share today? Okay.
I would like to ask you, when we're cleaning our DNA,
Yeah.
do you suggest that we find out every single dark strand and where it came from? Or do we, and do you believe that we should do it gradually? Or is there such a thing as just cleaning it all at once?
okay. I've sort of come to this in several different ways. I've come at it from the communion way, in which I specifically embrace the eating the body and drinking the blood, and engaging in the DNA of God. And then I apply it to any genetic or patterns of iniquity in my genetic material. And then I go and then stand on the dance floor and let his DNA engage with me while I do that. Now, there are obviously some prayers that I use which direct that specifically with my words, in terms of I, in faith, engage in any iniquitous patterns in my genetic material or any wrong seed sequences within my genetic material, and I speak to them. When I first began to do that, I began to get visions or pictures of some root issues that I then specifically dealt with. But that doesn't happen all the time now. I mean, so but I still apply it, believing that in that application that God is going to cleanse in a process that DNA. Now, if when I present myself as a living sacrifice, part of that was separating bone and marrow. So it was like, okay, what is the root cause of what programs my life? And again, people can have two sorts of DNA in their body if they've had a bone marrow transplant. Because if they've had a bone marrow transplant, their blood will have one sort of DNA and their tissue will have another sort of DNA, because the blood comes from the marrow, and then that's what we want to see change. So we want our marrow to reflect the DNA of God and then begin to occupy the blood, which is a transport system to change our body, if you like. So in that, again, I began to ask God for any specific iniquitous patterns or seed line things, and if he showed me anything specific, then I would repent for that on behalf of my forefathers. And I did a couple of court cases over some things to do with that. Recently, when I engaged in as a living sacrifice, God's took me to the temple one day, and there was the temple like of Isaiah 6, where there's the seraphim and the altar, and it was like Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, I am undone, in this place." And I was standing there feeling like, "Woe is me, I'm done," and all the eyes of the seraphim were looking at me, and I'm standing there feeling really quite uncomfortable, and God sort of says, "Right, I want your heart." So I'm thinking, okay. So I take out my heart and I place it on the altar. And then the seraphim just started to fan their wings, and the whole thing just got hotter and hotter and hotter. And as it was doing that, it's like, the I am undone, it's like my DNA, which is recorded in the autosomes, which are connected to my heart, which is, the first pair of joint cells forms the heart. Then it's literally like my heart unraveled into this untwisting of my DNA, in which I could see those patterns of spots or wrinkles or blemishes, if you like. And the fire just, and I do that every day now, because God asked me to do it every day. So I just do it. And it's just like, it doesn't take that long, but it's quite like whoa, this is quite interesting. And I found that doing that, you know, when I begin to look at it again, it's like my DNA looks different. Because it's getting rid of the wrinkles and the blemishes and the spots on it. So again, I've done that as a sort of ongoing process. I don't think you can just do it all in one go, because well, maybe you can. If you can do it all in one go, then awesome. That would be great. For me, it's a process, because it's a continual surrendering and a submitting my life to God to be transformed. And transformation or renewing is a process rather than just a single event. It's based on obviously a single event of what Jesus did on the cross, but it's applied sort of sequentially. I actually did see someone posted the other day a video that someone's done connected with Ian Clayton, I think. The guy who did the Gateways video has also done one about purifying DNA. And it's really good. I mean, it's just like this sort of cartoon thing or sort of graphic, which is like there's this altar of blood and sort of the DNA comes over it and all the DNA strands come down and then this gets applied to this strand and that strand turns white rather than red and blue. I mean, it's like, that's really cool. I mean, it's just, I think you can find it on Vimeo, but it's really cool because it just sort of has this whole process of the DNA strands coming up and then being engaged with the blood of Jesus and then being changed into a white strand. You know, essentially, it's like we have two natural strands of DNA, figuratively representing spirit, body and soul, but when we get born again, we have a third strand, which is the light strand, which is our spirit, and that really is encoded with our destiny. And the more our spirit starts to bring the government of God through it, then that again brings transformation or re-encoding of the other to bring everything into oneness and wholeness. So we become a three-stranded cord. And when we start to engage God and his strands of DNA, that's what I found happens when I go on the dance floor and I engage the DNA of God and his nine strands of DNA, three Father, three Son, three Spirit, they just entwine around me and it's like my strand gets sort of encoded with that revelation and I take on that image. And ultimately, I believe we will have 12 strands, but they won't be physical strands of DNA. It's like being clothed in, you know, the three skins of the Father, or the three DNA strands of the Father, three of the Son, three of the Spirit, so that we actually become conformed to that image. And that image is not so that we look like Jesus or look like God, it's actually so that we will look like the image that's contained within his record of who we were before the foundation of the world. So it's like we can see what was the image. And when we come, you know, when it's like I'm transformed or I'm conformed, it says in Romans, to the image, I was predestined to be conformed to the image. That image is not like a little Jesus, it's actually the image that is the record of what our spirit was agreed with God before the foundation of the world. So we can see what we were, so that we can bring that into what is now, so that we will become more and more that in the future as we embrace it. So I think there's quite a lot of different aspects to it, and I have different encounters of it, so that ultimately we bear the image that God intended us to have, which obviously reflects him because we're his children, you know, but it's my design that he created me to look like from his perspective, and I've engaged that by going back into his heart and seeing what I look like in terms of light and the thoughts of God that are encoded in that, because it's like the DNA sequences are the thoughts of God of how he thought about me, which is contained in, you know, I am Psalm 139, how vast are the sum of the thoughts you have for me, or about me, and literally those are the DNA sequences, if you like, that says what I should look like spiritually. And then my spiritual DNA then should begin to transform from the inside out everything else, so ultimately I'll be transfigured, so that I will be able to reflect and radiate the glory of God reflected in who I am spiritually through my body through my soul to reflect that, like the transfiguration. Because transfiguration is exactly the same word in Greek, metamorphosis, you know, transfigured, transformed, they're the same in the Greek language. So they really mean that transformation process into the image that would reflect the glory of God on the earth. Hope is a big subject, really. But keep at it. I mean, I just continually surrender to that and embrace it. Whenever I break bread, you know, I do that. I apply that, and you know, I know that certain sequences in my DNA have changed because the behavior patterns that were linked to that have changed. And they were the only things that changed that. I did everything else I possibly could. And it wasn't until I really got hold of that that it changed certain behavioral patterns which were linked to seed. You know, the effects of iniquity has definitely been removed because I've seen changes in that the enemy has no access into my life in certain areas because the visitation of that iniquity in my bloodline has been removed by doing a court case and by repenting and renouncing it and getting a verdict to set me free from that judgment. Because it is a judgment. You know, the sins of the fathers visited on third, fourth generation is a judgment that is a legal right that the enemy has because of sin. If I deal with that, then I remove that legal right from my life. So that's often done as a court case, which frees me up from iniquitous patterns. Which again is Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Which is again, okay, I want to see my heart unraveled from the perspective of the genetic autosomes that it contains. You know, it's like, try me and see my anxious thoughts. You know, put me on trial so that I can see what are the roots of the thought thinking patterns I have. And then it's like, see if there's any wicked or iniquitous or idolatrous way in me. And then it says, and lead me in the everlasting way. So I want to go back to the ancient pathway, if you like, that is where my DNA, from God's perspective, is stored, so that I can get that changed into what I am now. Interesting questions and a whole load of interesting things that you can explore in that. But I think it's just keeping going. Don't give up. Just keep going with it, because I intend to continue to this until I get the fullness of John 6, which is to live forever, you know, to have actually everlasting life, not just eternal life. So I don't need to die, because that's what it says. So I'm doing everything I can to align myself with all the revelation that I've received on that, and I do that regularly. And actually, in fact, I do it a lot more now. I mean, I break bread more now than I have done previously, and I just use the prayers and the revelation I've got in that process. So, yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
Right. Anyone else want to share something? Yep. No. Just unmute yourself if you're muted, because I can't hear anybody at the minute. Yep. Okay.
Well, I'll ask another one.
All right, okay.
Recently, like the last two nights, I've been having really bad dreams. And it's like, where is this coming from? I don't have bad dreams. what do you think's going on with that?
In terms of bad dreams, as in dreams that make you fearful, demonic things appearing, what is it sort of that connected? Because when you say bad, it's like dreams can be things that bring an unveiling of things that are going on the inside, or they can be things that are projected from God, and He gives us a dream. So it's like, when you say bad, is it because you remember them and they bring sort of fear, or what sort of context is that?
Well, I pretty much usually know when it's from the Lord.
Yeah.
There's usually something in it that tells me something positive or... But no, these are just tormenting things that are, you know, having to do with a child missing, starving, being, you know, strangled, you know, some friend of mine's child, and
okay.
You know, stuff like homosexuality in it, and
right, okay.
Anyway, I just thought this is just bizarre. I just went through a real awesome time of going into Satan's trophy room, and I took back all my crowns. Mm. I found a garment there that was full of jewels. I took that back. I took back my mantle, and I thought, you know, I'm looking good in the spirit right now. How come this is happening?
Okay, well, in a sense, sometimes dreams can have negative aspects to it, even though they're from God, because they could be warnings. You know, God can give us a warning in a dream about a situation that the enemy is planning so that we can respond to it. There can also be a sense that God can actually use a dream that the enemy is trying to bring affliction or to bring oppression on us in our sleep, and God will turn it around so it identifies something that the enemy has access to do. Because, you know, when I go to sleep, you know, I usually send my spirit off to somewhere in the realms of heaven, make myself available for whatever God wants to do during the night, and just go to sleep. You know, so I very rarely have dreams because my spirit is engaged in something. But when, on an occasion where there has been something negative that's come in a dream, I've then taken that back to God and gone through the same process. I go into the court with it and actually, okay, who is the accuser who has brought this dream upon me? And what gives you legal right, and what is your strategy in doing this? And so I convene a court and call the court over the dream issue and seek for what the enemy has. Because if there is an access point and this is just brought this to the surface to reveal this, then God will use that to help you say, I need to deal with this. And again, if you're unsure, then, you know, it will be in the relational aspect of your connection with God, just to share with Him, you know, I'm struggling with these dreams, or, you know, is this something that you're using to help me be transformed, because I'm going to get rid of more of what the enemy's doing? Is there something that is in my soul that is reacting to all the spiritual things that have been going off and is an indicator that there's something more I need to deal with, you know, in the normal process of being transformed? And just really just seek for that revelation from Him, you know. And, you know, if there is definitely something that the enemy is using, then, you know, use the judicial process to remove the access to it. And often when we do have encounters with God, God then wants us to go to another level. And sometimes at another level, there's another level of holiness that needs to go with it. And therefore, some of those things just come to the surface because God wants to deal with it. And sometimes it comes out in that way, because, you know, being a whole person, my subconscious mind sometimes comes to the surface more in dreams than it does in other times. You know, and God can take advantage of that as well as the enemy trying to. So, you know, my encouragement would be engage God and look for the revelation, and then see what you feel you need to do with it. Particularly if, you know, if you definitely think, no, this is something the enemy's trying to pull me down with, then go and do a court case and find out the reason. And then you can use the authorization to set you free and to stay free from it. Okay. Go on. Who would like to share something, ask something? Come on, you're all very quiet today. Other than Paula.
Hi, Mike.
Hiya, Donald, all right?
I'll say something since nobody else is. But I've been trying to learn and encounter, engage the four faces of God, the seven spirits of God, and wisdom. Had some pretty cool encounters with all of that. And just wanted to get your input on it. Because what I'm finding out, number one, is that wisdom, the being of wisdom that's in the heights in Proverbs 8 and 9 is different than the seven spirits of God where wisdom's listed.
Definitely.
Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. That's my experience anyway, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I have found too. You know, and I've listened to all your stuff about engaging the four faces. You know, I go around the ark to do that. And I also know in Revelation it says they're around the throne. Are there other places where you engage the four faces of God, or do you always just go, you know, before the ark and engage His presence, and that's where you, you know, mostly engage that?
Yeah, it is for me. I mean, because when I tend to get before the throne of God, I tend to be on my face. You know, it's a place where I just go cast crowns before Him to honor Him. I don't tend to engage, because it's the sort of almost the ceremonial setting of you know, where the thunders and lightnings are and all that stuff. And it's like, you know, I don't feel well, personally, I've not engaged there in that sort of way, because it's a different type of encounter for me. So I've personally engaged with the four faces around the ark, because they're represented in the, you know, the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, and, you know, I'm looking to engage and then step into. So, you know, it has gone to a different level from beholding and becoming, because the four faces are really the order of Melchizedek and our full ministry here on the earth as it is in heaven. So I'm supposed to reflect all four faces in when I'm coming into the fullness of sonship. I began to engage one more than the others to begin with, because that was more where I'm wired, but actually I have to become a representation of the fullness of God's government, which means all four faces functioning. And so I spend a lot of time looking and beholding and engaging in that way to just begin to see, well, how do I reflect this? What is this? How does this connect with me? You know, and sometimes it would, like, I would begin to go up on the wings of the eagles and I would begin to see things from a bigger picture. Sometimes it would be, you know, the whole kingly thing, and I would start to begin to see order as I looked, you know, and the thoughts would come to me in certain things about an aspect of that. And the more I've sort of looked into it, the more clear the different functions have become in my own life. You know, and therefore I've become more governmental rather than, you know, more, you know, I was very much sort of in the whole eagle, apostolic type, blueprints, visions and direction and those sorts of things, and bringing revelation and engaging revelation. But not so much as now you need to administer this revelation and you need to operate in the kingly. And also, you know, I've become more aware of the priestly function of being able to go into what was, and therefore to engage that priestly function to bring what was into what is. And so I've had a much more revelatory engagements with the man and the king, the lion, because I'm seeing that as that arc forms blueprints and releases blueprints onto the earth, and to bring order into them. So things have changed, you know, quite a lot as I've beheld, and then I found that then I began to step into, because I'm in Him and He is represented by those four faces, therefore I can step into Him. So when I began to step into him, then I began to look out from there to see things differently. You know, so I would see and then begin to speak and declare from that place. So it took me from not just engaging and beholding, but to becoming and therefore doing. And therefore I then started to function more in those aspects because I stepped in. And what I found when I stepped in, it gave access to what was much easier. It was like I was in him and able to go into what was in my priestly function of it. So, you know, like the priest did, he took a whole year's worth of sin for Israel in terms of the high priest. He went in through the veil and he presented that. Well, literally, he went back into when Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world to take that sin for the whole year of the whole nation as a corporate entity and have it dealt with from the fact that it didn't exist then. And that meant then he could then bring the reality of it didn't exist in the beginning into now so that there is no outworking of that sin into our now. And then that dealt with it for a whole year. Now, of course, Christ is our sacrifice now once and for all. So that's already been done. So now I can engage my whole life into what was to begin to see things from the beginning. So that will change what I do now, and their future will change as a result of that. And literally, I think I've sort of, I began to realize that if I had a decision and a choice, that I could see the end result of that decision and choice before I made it, then it would effectively enable me to make that decision and choice from God's perspective every time rather than from mine. Right. And so that's what I would do. I would step in. I need to make this choice, this decision, from what was before it got messed up by sin. So I'm no longer filtered or affected by sin when I go back into what was, and then I can see much more clearly to make the right decisions and choices. And that just is a cycle then which brings continual change. Now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect and every decision I make always goes through that process, because sometimes I do things spontaneously and react to things spontaneously that I shouldn't, which is an indication of still some work to be done. But when I'm looking to present my day or my destiny or this season, I'm really looking for, I want to see this from your perspective, and I want to see what this looks like without my filters in place that have come through the result of sin. And so what do I look like? You know, and that's what I started with. You know, what do I look like? What does my day look like? You know, and then I've begun to take different things. What is the nation look like? You know, and I'm looking at it from a little bigger perspective at the minute. But you know, that's really where I firstly found the engagement, because I'm looking at it at a governmental perspective, because this is the order of his government rather than the order of his personal friendship, relationship, intimacy. I get all that stuff by engaging in my own spirit or the garden of my heart or in the garden in Eden, where I can engage in his throne, or I can engage in the river of life or the throne of grace, those type of things. That relational pathway always leads me into, okay, now I'm going to take responsibility for, you know, my day and frame it and begin to shape it and call forth and arrange it, send the angels out, start ordering it according to that governmental perspective. And sometimes that will be prophetic, and I will declare and decree things and call things as be not as if they are, as God created things, which is that prophetic calling forth the word of God from his heart and calling it into being. Sometimes it's an apostolic, much more blueprint orientated. I want to see the bigger picture. I want to see how things fit. And all that will come out of me looking to bring government into my day. And, you know, then I have the mandates for authorization to do that stuff. You know, the angelic engagements will come out of it. So, you know, that's been my personal experience of it. You know, we've had the four faces of God, and those things turn up at our meetings a lot. You know, we have a large engagement with them every time we meet. So people engage with the different colors and the different purposes of it. They interact with other angels that we have engaging. And it's a pretty wild space, you know, when all the colors start mixing and all the flags start going out and different things, it gets pretty wild, you know, and people engage in different aspects of it there. So that's an also a place I've engaged where they turn up. But they turn up where they start to see government, you know, where they start to see a pattern of heaven reflected on earth, they begin to engage it. Whole different dimension to that than what we used to think of, well, the Holy Spirit would come and we have our goosebumps and it feels, you know, it feels good. This is a different dimension altogether than that, you know. And actually, I think most of the time that was actually angelic interaction anyway, because the Holy Spirit's in me, you know. I think this sort of come Holy Spirit, you know, I have my doubts whether that's a legitimate thing we can say, because he's God, you know? he's already there, and he's already in us, and so I think, you know, there's not many times that God sent the Holy Spirit when you read Acts and what they did. He sent angels, you know. It's like sometimes, you know, yes, the Holy Spirit was poured out and he came upon us in that sense, but he's in us. He wants to manifest through us, and so he does want to operate in the atmosphere around us, and therefore we can engage in the spiritual gifts of those things because we're engaging in that realm. But I think a lot of what goes on is angelic messengers. It was God, you know, God didn't send the Holy Spirit to talk to Mary. He sent the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary. Totally different thing. He sent an angel to talk to him with the message, to her with the message. So there are different things that God does in different ways that we can begin to just engage in and understand more when we interact, you know. So my engagement in with the four faces there has much more enabled me to see they're outworking when there's this overlap between heaven and earth, because that's what we're really seeing. It's like this overlapping of heaven and earth. And I mean, actually, it was like someone posted somewhere a vision or a prophetic word that Nancy Cohen had in 1995 about this happening, the God bringing these two realms together, and they would be overlapping, and people would stand in the overlap, and they would be able to access heaven, and heaven would access the overlap. So I think, yeah, great, I'm receiving that as what we're receiving right now, you know, and we'll have some more of it, you know. So, yeah. But wisdom is definitely not the spirit of wisdom as in the seven spirits. She is a totally different being from my personal experience anyway.
Yep, me too. Yeah. And when I engage with wisdom in the heights, yeah. I mean, that's usually, sometimes she comes to me though in other places, but usually it's there.
Yeah.
And I've found a lot of times that's also where it's like the seven spirits of God are working with her. I mean, the first time I met her, they were with her. Yeah. And they were like, it was just different. But, yeah, I found that, you know, in my engagements with her. And the places that where I didn't know even existed wisdom is the one that took me there. And I would just engage with her, and she would, like, come around me like a whirlwind kind of a deal. She would just start to encircle me and just, like, lift me up and go into these other doors and things like that. I mean, really strange encounters.
Yeah, I've had a few strange encounters there as well. Yeah, it's the place where the paths meet. So there are ancient pathways that are connected there. There's the doorway to or the gateway into the city. There's also the way in which there are aspects of that which connect us with things. And yeah, there are doorways that I've been through there that have been, again, pretty like, whoa, what's all this? You know, and because she is, you know, she, her whole remit is to help us in government. You know, that's what it says. She's there to help kings, princes, nobles rule, bring righteousness, justice into situations. So our engagement with her is about being equipped and positioned in authority. And that's what the seven spirits, you know, are also engaged in helping us understand our mandate, our authorization for position, the position of government in sonship. So there are to mature us in those things. She just seems to have, as you say, a remit to be able to help us engaging things that we've not engaged in before. I mean, you know, all the chancellor's houses and the different things, you know, that's right. Where I've had my experience. And yeah, I go to her heights, but sometimes she's come and engaged with me and take me places, even, you know, in worship meetings when I've been just worshiping, all of a sudden I found myself pulled out and gone. You know, I'm like, where am I going? And it does feel like that whirlwind. It's just like, where am I? You know, and yeah, because often there's a revelatory place that I need to know about to enable me to bring government. You know, and I'm working on the 12 Chancellor's Houses right now, and that's been really amazing, just the revelation and the experiences I've had, some of which I don't understand yet, and some of which I don't cognitively understand, but I've experienced some things about the process of the Circle of the Deep and how the constellations of the 12 houses interact with each other to open windows, where three produces four, and then, all this stuff, I'm just like, whoa, this is really weird stuff, you know, but... Yeah, that's the season that I've been called to engage in, so I'm pursuing it. But it's been very interesting, I must admit. But I know it's significant in what's coming in the whole legislative order of government and understanding the 12 laws of Zion rather than just the 12 laws of Jerusalem. And that's something that we will be starting to come into in government as we engage these things. Yeah, really interesting stuff. So, yeah.
Good stuff. Thanks.
Yeah. Okay.
Mike.
Yeah.
I last time we got together, you touched very briefly on the cities of refuge, and I was actually just sitting in the garden of my heart, just, you know how you sit there, you just, you know, it's a place of rest and contemplation and things, and I'm looking at the beauty of it and the flowers and the expanse, you know, the pasture, and all of a sudden a question rose up in me: can I plant crops there? Now, when I posed the question, I was pulled out of the encounter and haven't been back in, but it just one of those what's that?
What is it? Can you plant, what was it?
Can I wonder if I can, I was like, can I plant crops over there? You know, the big
all right, yeah.
crops. And I'm like, well, what does that mean, and how does that relate to what's coming?
In a sense, you can tend and cultivate the garden of your heart.
Right.
And, you know, I plant everything in terms of testimony, seeds of encounter. I go and plant those encounters in the garden of my heart. I water it with the river of life, speak truth to it, and command it to grow. So I have trees and fruit, and they are testimonies that I can go back and re-engage with that enable me then to activate that, to give that away to others. A lot of what I do in these type of mentoring sessions is releasing the fruit of my testimony that I've planted in the garden of my heart that enables me to release it again to others, because I'm just taking and giving that fruit away, which is what I do. Now, when I planted a encounter with wisdom in my heart, it created a whole forest with this clearing in the middle, and it's a place where I can engage in some of those wisdom things in the garden of my heart. It was a forest on a plateau, you know. And so I'm thinking, well, this is, and it just grew. I mean, I was expecting a tree, you know, and the whole thing just exploded into life in my garden. And there's this huge plateau that formed with this forest, and in the middle is this place in the forest, which is a clearing. Just out of planting one testimony of engagement with wisdom. So, you know, you can choose to plant things that are fruit or flowers or things in your garden that reflect something of your destiny, your heart, that sort of stuff. You can definitely do that. You know, I know Ian Clayton said he planted a whole field of daffodils because he liked daffodils, and he just thought about, I would like my garden to have a field of daffodils, and he thought it into existence, because that's what you can do. You can creatively release the power of your conscious thought. It's your garden after all. And really, you're only doing what Adam did when the animals were brought to him and he named them and brought the creative look that they have from the name that he gave them, which was his creativity being released in naming the animals. They didn't come in the form of a giraffe with a big long neck or a hippopotamus with great big teeth. That came out of his creative desire. And we can cultivate the garden of our heart from creative desire. And if you're thinking of crops, well, you can have crops of food crops. You could have crops of grain. I suppose you can have crops of lots of different things. Then, okay, what are the purpose of the crops? Are you producing a harvest of blessing that you can give away to others? Because that would be, you know, one of the interpretations of a harvest field or a field for harvesting. What are the harvest? That may be that you are going to produce the fruits of righteousness that then you can give as part of who you are and release that from the garden of your heart to bless others. It can be, let's say, you can think of it another way, I'm going to produce a crop of flowers with a beautiful fragrance that is going to release the fragrance of this around my life, that other people can embrace that fragrance and engage in the intimate connection that that brings. I mean, it's a whole load of possibilities, because you get to tend and cultivate it. So there is nothing more than what I can imagine or think is the limit of the possibilities. If I can imagine or think it, then all those things can be released into the garden of my heart. You know, now, of course, God can do beyond what I can imagine or think, and my spirit can then begin to take me into things that my soul has not yet encountered, that I can't think consciously, but my spirit can release revelation, so I can even do things that I've not got a conscious revelation of yet. And I find myself doing that all the time. From my spiritual connections and absorbing things in my spirit and the frequency that is encoded there, I say things and do things that I don't know before I do them. Then they become a cognitive thing, which I can take as a testimony, plant in the garden of my heart, and use again if I'm directed to do so. So the whole process is one like that. You know, it's one of connection to be able to bring Eden and the garden of God to be reflected within my heart, and then to reflect that out into the world, to bring that atmosphere that changes the world into that order. You know, just like it was in Eden. You know, heaven's Eden, river of life flowing into the garden that he gave them, then flowing out of that garden into four rivers that would go out and water the earth. Now we are the reflection of that. We're connected to Eden in heaven. We can let Eden in the river of life flow through us, and then that can flow out of our heart to bring the blessing and fruit of our relationship with him. So, yeah. So, good stuff. Okay. I mean, if you want to do a sort of activation, I can definitely do that. I have another hangout at 3 o'clock, so I will probably just leave you in the midst of it, and we can go from there. But you can carry on. I mean, feel free to carry on for as long as you want. Definitely do that. I think as we've been talking about wisdom, maybe Wisdom's Heights would be a good one to maybe just engage in and engage there. On Wisdom's Heights with Wisdom, we can definitely do that. That would be a good one to engage with. So let's do that. And again, just encourage you to just relax and close your eyes and begin to engage that open heaven and the fact that the doorway in heaven is open, waiting for us to step through. We just thank you for that open heaven and that invitation to come right now. Father, we just step through by faith. We engage with you, Jesus, as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who desires to bring us into the fullness of sonship. We embrace you. We embrace our sonship. And we ask now you would just take us through the veils in the realms of the kingdom to wisdom's heights. As we just stand before the pillars of wisdom on wisdom's heights, the desire of our heart is to engage with wisdom. So we just turn the desire of our heart towards wisdom and just begin to engage her, to feel her around us, to feel her embrace, to feel the desire of the call that she has, that calls us to that place, calling to the sons of men to come deeper and deeper into their full inheritance. Look into wisdom's eyes, those deep pools of revelation, the depth from eternity where she stood and watched as creation unfolded. Just let our hearts desire to engage with who we are just unfold. Revelation of who we were is unveiled and revealed to us in a deeper way. Encourage you just to stay in that place, engage heart to heart, spirit to spirit, and just let that draw you deeper and deeper. And as you desire, just ask wisdom to take you to her doorways. And just take you to a dimension that will unveil and release greater dimensions of government, authority, your destiny, through some of the doorways that are on her heights, or to engage in the ancient pathways that meet there, and the revelation knowledge with the ancient ones. I would just ask wisdom that you would impart to each person who's engaged here and who will engage listening to this video, a revelation of who they are, their position of authority, their eternal destiny, and access into the realms of the kingdom that will take them deeper and deeper into that revelation and the outworking of it. Thank you.
Bye.